copy of God's Word tonight. We'll start out in the book of Matthew, chapter number 15, but we're probably going to bounce back and forth a few times between the Old and the New Testament. We'll start out in Matthew, chapter number 15. How many of y'all love to go to the beach or the ocean, the coast, whatever y'all call it? I like it. But when it comes time to come home, and if you're, most of your trips are what, somewhere between 4 and 6 hours, depending on where you're going, right? 4, 5, 6 hours. If you go down to the lower parts of the Outer Banks, you're going down toward Buxton or Frisco, or on down toward Hatteras, Avon, Waves, Rodanthe, Salvo, you're going to be about 6, 6 and a half or whatever. And it seems like going down there, man, you just can't wait to get there. There's such an anticipation. And it's pretty obvious whenever you're starting to get out of the mountainous region. You get down on the other side of Raleigh and or wherever you're going, whichever direction you're going, it kind of flattens out. You get down to what they call the sand hills, and then it just levels out. And you got big, swelling river bottoms full of soybeans, corn, cotton, whatever they're growing down there. And it seems like you can just see forever because everything just flattens out. And then comes the return trip, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days later. And it seems like the drive home to us, Karen's shaking her head, you hate that trip. You don't want to come back home. She don't want to come back home for the many reasons. One is she wants to stay down there. But another is it's a long drive back across the state. For a pastor coming back home, I know what awaits me, the burdens and the work that lies ahead. But it seems like whenever we come out of Winston, and you can almost start seeing the Blue Ridge, the escarpment of the Blue Ridge Mountains, man, I start getting a little bit giddy. I start stepping on the pedal just a little bit more. Maybe we've been running 70 all the way across the state because the interstate says 70. And then you're still wanting to push at 70, 75, 80, coming on up 421. And as you come up through there, you can't get home fast enough because those mountains represent home. I'm honest with you. I'm telling you. When you see those mountains, you know you're almost home. How many's ever been to Estes Park, Colorado? Somewhere out in that area. Go ahead. I know some of y'all back there. It's beautiful. You drive across the states of Wyoming, or you drive across the state of Colorado, and you start seeing the white-capped tops of the Rockies. Man, I'm telling you, it's beautiful. It's probably some of those picturesque places you'll ever go. And I get to looking at those mountains with great wonder. And that's kind of what we're preaching on tonight, is about the mountains in our lives. When I see the mountains coming back from the beach, man, I just can't wait to get here, but that's where we live, that's home. But in my own life, I've wondered at times if I was ever going to make it up that mountain. Anybody ever been there? I mean, that thing, hands going up everywhere. You just don't know if you're going to make it up this one. And I asked the men in the prayer room tonight, would you rather have the grace and strength to climb, or would you rather have the faith to say to that mountain, be thou removed, and it be cast into the sea? And we talked about that in the men's prayer room tonight. Great faith would be to say thou to that mountain and it could be removed. And the Bible said it could be removed. But then I remembered the scriptures about all the mountaintop experiences in the Bible. I even preached about some of them, hit a lick on them on Sunday about Elijah when he was on the top of Mount Carmel and how he slew the 850 prophets of the grove and the prophets of Baal. And that was a mountaintop victory. But we're here tonight looking at this passage of Scripture. I would invite you to stand and give reverence for reading God's Word. In Matthew chapter number 15, it's a mountain that our Lord has went to. And I'm finding in the Scriptures, when you start talking about mountains, it's usually somebody being led there. It's somebody being taken there. It's somebody being drawn there. It's somebody being relocated there. And all through the Scriptures, be it an Abraham when he was marching up Mount Moriah, whether it be Mount Hermon or Mount Hebron or Mount Ephraim or Mount Sinai or Mount Calvary, somebody was going to that place for a specific purpose. I don't care who you're looking at or where you're looking in the Scripture, there were pictures of mountains and things that took places on those mountains that changed lives. Calvary, Mount Calvary, if you will, that's probably the most infamous of all the mountains that we would ever refer to. On that mountain, the place of the skull, the brow called Calvary. Calvary's only mentioned one time in your King James Bible, but that particular mount changed everything. It changed humanity. It changed me. It changed you. Tonight we're looking at Jesus Christ here, and he's going to a mountain. And like I said, if you're looking at a mountain, and you don't know how you're going to get through that mountain, to that mountain, over that mountain, up on that mountain, or have that mountain removed, just listen tonight and let God help you. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 29, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. Then went up into a mountain and sat down there. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. Cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I ask Brother Preston, if he will, to bless our scripture reading. As you're being seated even now, I told you I'd be going back to the Old Testament a little bit, and I want to go there before I get into the mountain that Jesus is upon. Go back to the book of Numbers just a moment, and I want to just kind of maybe give us a recap of what's going on as I go through this little synopsis here of what's going on. As you know, the children of Israel were in bondage, and they were led out of bondage, and then the Bible said that Moses had led them to a place. And then it comes to the time where the land is constrained and they're about ready to move on over into the land that was called Canaan, the land of the promise. And what was the first thing that they did before they go in as an occupier of the place? They sent out spies. And as they sent out these spies, y'all know the report. I'm in Numbers chapter number 13 there. And I'll not be there but just a minute because I want to flip us on over to Joshua. But do y'all know what happened when the report comes back? What happened? 10 of them said, we can't take it because we have seen the Anakims over there, the sons of Anak. We've seen the giants in the land. And because of the giants and those that possessed the land were mere grasshoppers. In other words, we're really nothing in their sight. And who are we to take them? But even in the midst of that whole story, there were two men. Who were those two? It was Joshua, which I will take us to the book of Joshua in just a moment. And the other one, as Tim had just made mention, was Caleb. Now you've got 10 men that have said, we can't go over there. And then you've got two men that have espoused great faith. And in the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers, I'm going somewhere, so please don't lose me just because I've took you to where Jesus is in a mountain. We're going to a mountain in a minute. But some of you are already facing your own mountain. Some of you have already seen giants. Some of you have already seen the insurmountable. Some of you have seen that you can't get over. You can't get through it, so you're going to have to climb it. And I'm asking you, do you want the grace and the strength to climb, or do you just want God to move it? I suggest to you that you can have both. There's some mountains that God will take care of for you. And this is the thing that you didn't think anyway was going to happen. The next morning you get up and you pray through it. And next thing you know, that thing that seems so big, that thing that seems so tall, that thing that seems like there's no way, Brother Tommy Coffey, you're ever going to get over it. It's there and you're not getting around it. You can't go through it. So you just give it to God. And the next morning you get up and all of a sudden that thing just don't look as big as it used to. Seemed to you might have been making a mountain out of a molehill, and then when you got up the next morning, you saw it as what it was. It was nothing more but a mere bump in the road. It wasn't as big as you thought. Why? Because God had done stepped into the arrangement and fixed it. But in the book of Numbers, in chapter number 13, it says that in all down through there that Moses saying, hey, there's a land, there's a land, there's a land. He sends out the spies to tell them to go over and look. And the Bible said in verse number 23, they came to the brook which was called Eshcol, and they cut down a tree branch and a cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and the figs, and the place was called Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes and the children of Israel cut down from thence. And it goes on down to verse number 27. 7, and it said, when they told him, we came to the land, whither thou sendest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Well, you said, what is the fruit of it? I'm talking about me and Grant, and I got a pole. It looks about like this banister right here, and Grant's got it on his shoulder, and I'm bearing it on my shoulder, and hanging between it are pods of grapes, Brother Tim, as I'm hanging off of that thing, and here we're going back to camp saying, it's exactly like you said it was. It's exactly like God said it was. Man, that thing's a bountiful land over there. Talking about grapes, brother. Look like softballs. Look like grapefruit. Big old grapes. I'm talking about nice, lush grapes. And here we come with them. Coming back into the midst of the camp. Verse number 28. Things have already hit a roadblock. There's a word there. Nevertheless. He said it's got milk and honey in 27. But verse number 28, we're presented with an obstacle. We've already got them out, Brother Tim. We've already got a problem. Many of you have come into these problems in life, and because you got to that problem, it's just as Brother Heath Williams was preaching to us at the men's conference, Jacob said that Joseph was the fruitful bough, whose limb went over to the wall and then up and over the wall. And I'm telling you that when you come up against that mountain, when you hit that stumbling block, that roadblock, my friends, I want you to know, God is bigger than that roadblock. God is bigger than that obstacle that is before you. And if you'll be faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to you, because here's what it says. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in that land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land. Here's what they're saying. We can't do anything with it because of what's in front of us. Reading on just a little bit. I'm not really preaching this story so much except to show us the mountain. Verse number 30, Caleb stilled the people. Y'all know what that means? That's not rocket science. Caleb just calmed the people down a little bit. Y'all listen to me just a minute. I know y'all are worked up because of the sons of Anak, and you've seen those Anakims over there. You've seen the giants. You've seen what's out there. But let me tell you, don't be dismayed by their great size. Don't be bewildered by what's going on. If God has promised us that land, and it is the promised land, then my goodness, folks, we just need to go on over there, and maybe we just ought to go over there and take it. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with them said, we be not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land that had searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we just died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall with the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Turn with me now to the book of Joshua. A whole lot of stuff takes place between Numbers chapter 13 and where I've got you landing in chapter number 14 of the book of Joshua. But I want you to look at Caleb tonight as recorded in the book of Joshua. And I want you to see one verse of scripture, and then I'm going back to where I was opening up with. I want you to have the faith of Caleb, but I want you to have the courage of Joshua. If you read the book of Joshua, Joshua opens up with great courage. He is a man of charge. He's like Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain at Gettysburg. Whenever he said, fixed bayonets in charge. We're out of bullets. We're out of powder. We're overrun. We're outnumbered 50-1. But he didn't say, let's go ahead and tuck tail and run. He was a school teacher from Pennsylvania that decided there ain't but one thing to do. If we tuck tail, turn back and run, we're all going to be obliterated. We're going to be done for. But what did Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain say? He said, fix bayonets and charge. We're getting out of this ditch and we're going to charge them head on. And because of that one battle cry of one man, the whole war at Gettysburg was turned because of one school teacher that had great, great amount of courage. He's just a school teacher, but yet there he was fighting. Out of powder, out of bullets, out of everything. But he got a bayonet. He got a sword. I got a gun. And he got something that's got great, great courage. I want you to have the faith of a Caleb tonight. I want you to have the courage of a Joshua tonight. But I want you to have faith that God is going to help you with whatever the challenge is. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. Maybe I'm preaching to me because I'm like Brother Donathan the other night. Donathan said he quits all the time. I don't quit all the time. I just quit about most of the time. I'm telling you, sometimes, folks, it's more than this pastor can do. It's more than I can. I don't even know. People ask me, how you do it, preacher? I don't know. I'm honest. I don't know. Sometimes I just lay down. I went to work the other morning, cried all the way to work. Told my wife, there's something's got to give. I just can't do this anymore. And she said, well, honey, come home. I said, I can't come home. I'm working. But all the way to work, I just cried. I wanted to go back and hug her again, but I couldn't. I had to work. I'm not giving you a pity party. I'm just saying I need courage to go on. I need strength to go on. I need a God that can look at that mountain and say, that ain't nothing but a thing to me. Chapter number 14 of the book of Joshua. This is the same Caleb, okay, Tim? This is the same man. We didn't have two people named Caleb in the Bible in this particular passage. He is the son of Jephthah. And this is the same Caleb that we're talking about. The same one that said, hey, Joshua, let's go get it. God said it's promised unto us, let's go get it. Here he is. That one verse of scripture. Before we go back over to the mountain that I was going to preach about in opening, verse number 12 of the 14th chapter of Joshua. Now therefore, give me this mountain. He's not circumventing. He's not questioning. He's not running rabbits here, Brother Steve. He said, give me the mountain. If God has promised you something, my friends, you ought to just go ahead and claim it. That's what Caleb's doing here. He said, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, he said, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. What did he say, Brother Tam? He said, give me the mountain. And bless God, you'll read right there that the boundaries were established, Brother James, and Caleb took his ground and staked out his ground, and that was the ground that Caleb was from then on was occupying and living on and raising a family on. And you can read on down, said Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephthah of Hebron an inheritance. And then it goes on, said Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephthah the Kenizzite unto the day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel, and the name of Hebron before Kirjath Arba and Arba, a great man among Anakims, the land had rest from war. And I'm going back to our scriptures now because I want you to see that even Jesus utilized mountains to show us in the late day that, bless God, they're going to be there. And the Lord, if he goes into a mountain, you ought to be assured, Brother Steve, that when you get to a mountain, that the Lord will meet you there. Joshua said, Caleb, it's yours. Joshua gave it to Caleb. And then the Bible then told us that Caleb was able to take the mountain because it clearly told us right after that that Caleb took the Caleb took the mountain. And it said, and the Lord, if it be so, the Lord will be with me and that I shall be able to drive them out. And the Lord was with him and the Lord did drive them out. And Caleb was ever to become the occupier of that land. Now, I want you to have that faith of Joshua, the courage of Joshua, and the faith of Caleb. And I want you to look at whatever that mountain is and say, give me that mountain. Give me this mountain. You got to want the mountain. You hear what he said? He said, give me this mountain. You've got to want the mountain more than you want to move it. You want to take it more than you want to move it. You want to take it more than you want to leave it. You got to take it more than you want to turn your back on it. Too many people, I'm going to be honest with you. Miss Cindy and I have been married for almost 33 years. So I'm not speaking as the highest authority on marriage because there's some been here a lot longer than me. But we know what it takes to make a marriage. Okay? I've got people that's been married 1 year, 2 years, 3 years trying to instruct and teach other people how to have a marriage. A marriage has got its own surmountable problems. They've got its own sets of obstacles. It's got its own mountains. You just keep on climbing. You just keep on going. We've been to where we go to the bank, Ryan, and put in $20 just to make sure that that $17 check that we wrote the other day was going to go through and clear. Some of you have never lived that close. But we've been there, Brother Grant, where you had to make sure that come payday, you write this check knowing that the bank's going to get a direct deposit on that day. And if everything just goes just right, brother, that thing will squeak right on through. Nobody will ever know the difference. Been there. Might be there again. We don't know that. But all of these problems, financial, spiritual, physiological, psychological, everything that we've got presents us with certain amounts of obstacles, but I'm trying to help us tonight to realize that God is in the midst of all of that. Here we are. The Bible said that Jesus, in verse number 29, he departed and he went up into a mountain and he sat down there. You've got to want that mountain more than you want to move it. You've got to do what it takes to get there. So keep on climbing. Don't stop short of the goal. Don't stop short of the top. Just keep on climbing. I ask the question, do you want more grace and strength to climb or do you just want God to move it with great faith? I suggest, as Tim said in the prayer room, it's got to be coupled together because grace and mercy have kissed each other. And bless God, it takes grace to get saved. It's by grace through faith that you get there, though. So they're so closely aligned. Today, I just need grace. But tomorrow, I may need great faith. Sometimes you just got to have just a measure of grace. Some days you got to have great courage and great faith coupled together. You got to get to that point that your prayer is not to move this mountain, God. I'm not asking you to move it. Lord, I'm not asking you to move my mountain because I love my mountain. I love the work. I love the burden. I love what you put me into, Lord, and I don't want you to move that. But what I want you to do is give me strength while I'm in it. And while I'm climbing, I want you to give me strength. Just help me to keep on going. And I want you to see some of the blessings that take place because of the persistence of these people that did not actually bow out of their mountain, that did not just give up. They exercised great faith. They put something into it, so they kept on going. And because they kept on going, they tested their faith out. And can I tell you tonight, it's cliche to say, we've heard it all of our life, but a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. You ever had to put yours to the test? How'd you come out, Brother Steve? God's come out faithful every time, don't he? Man, are y'all with me tonight? Amen. We get quiet sometimes, I'm telling you. Danny, you ever had to put that faith to the test? Huh? I suggest you have. Mel, you ever put that faith to the test? I bet concerning them boys, you've had it tested numerous times. I know how it was. We went through that whole map thing and ourselves at one time. We know what it was. Man, there's some faith that had to be involved in that. God's bigger than all of that, though. I want us to look into that. I've got just a few quick things, and we're going to go. I'm just now to the message. Y'all still all right? I want you to look at the mountain before us. Verse number 29. Jesus departed. Look at those first three words. Jesus departed. And Jesus departed. What does that mean when it says, and Jesus departed? It means that he's gone before us. Because they're not there yet. It says that Jesus departed and he went into the mountain. Look what it says. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh to the Sea of Galilee. And then he went up into a mountain and he sat down there. Verse number 30 is probably where we'll be for just about the rest of the meeting tonight. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. I want you to first see the mountain before us. I'm not asking you what your mountain is, because yours is different than mine. I suggest to you, Brother Greg, some of the sicknesses and stuff that you've been through with your son. Miss Sharon, I suggest that's been a mountain. soon as you think that Crohn's is backed off and it's non-existent, it's gone, it's healed, it's fixed, and all of a sudden here we go again. And I know that, and I'm trying to help somebody tonight. It's a mountain. Y'all are not bearing their mountain. Y'all are not charging their mountain. Y'all are not on their mountain, but you've got your own mountain. I guarantee you that 2 weeks ago tonight, Brother Kippy and Nikki and Kenny and all the boys didn't know anything about their mama passing just that next week. And that has become a mountain that he has had to climb. And every single one of us, Ryan, we're coming up on the 2-year anniversary this month, just about 16 days from now from the date that our own mother passed away. And that was a mountain for me. I didn't know that it would be. I didn't realize it would be so big, but there it was. And we climbed it. And bless God, grace was there, and it was not only was it there, but Brother Tim, God met us on top of that mountain, and because of that, and us exhibiting great faith, we were able to see God move, and He's worked these wonders in our life, and He's going to do the same for y'all. He'll do the same, but you're going to have to see the mountain before you and say, God, there it is. I'm going to meet you there. The Bible said that Jesus went before. He departed thence. The scripture said that Jesus departed from thence. He's going to meet you there. Acknowledge it right now. Say, yeah, it's a mountain, but the Lord's going to meet us there. Do that right now. In your heart, right now, say, it is a mountain. And I don't understand what's going on. And I could go down to your brothers right now that's having to deal with this sickness and go through these treatments. And he would say, this is a mountain, but I'm still climbing. It's a mountain, but I'm still going. It's a mountain, but God's still faithful. It's a mountain, but I'm still standing. I can only see the failed marriages, and I can see the problems that people have been through. But on the other side of it, God come out bigger than ever. And He come out saving souls on the other side of it. Look into your own life, and you look at those mountains. You know what I'm talking about. Man, we're quiet. Has God proved faithful to you? He sure has to me, but I want you to acknowledge the mountain before you. Then I want you to see the multitudes of believers. Verse number 30 says, he had people that cannot stand. You said, is that in there? Yeah, Liz, look what it says. Verse number 30, he said, great multitudes came to him, having with them those that were lame. What's somebody that's lame? They can't walk. They got, my friends, are you hearing me tonight? Brother Ryan, there's people that cannot stand. There's people that cannot see. There's people that cannot speak. There's people that cannot hear. Because he said he's got the dumb in there. What's that? They cannot speak. He's got those that are lame. They cannot walk or they cannot stand. He's got people in there that's every sort of a maimed, halt, withered, blind, can't see, can't speak, can't hear, can't walk, can't stand. But there they are. And we're sitting here worried about some little old bitty ism, some little old bitty schism, some little old bitty something that don't make a, it makes not even a drop compared to what some people face. There's a multitude of people believing. You know, part of faith is not believing that God can. Is that really faith? That we've got a great big God? I believe God can. It's not faith that's not believing that God can, but rather believing that He will. That's where your faith comes in. I know God can. He's God. He can do anything He wants to. But my faith is tested and tried. And when it's put to the test, it's really proven out whenever God shows that He will. That's the beauty of it. So we see the mountain before us. We see the multitude of the believers in front of us. And I want you to see the miracles in verse number 31. This is much that the multitude wondered. When they saw the dumb to speak, whenever they saw the maimed to be whole, whenever they saw the lame to walk, they saw the blind to see, the Bible said then that they glorified the God of Israel. Is God any different for them than He is for us? If He's different for them than He is for us, that would suggest that God's changed. He's not immutable anymore. He's no longer the same anymore. The Bible said he's no respect to person. He's never changing. He's immutable. He never changes, Miss Dot. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if he did it for one, but he wouldn't do it for another, he wouldn't be God, because he would not be just. He would not be holy. He would not be righteous if he would do it for one person and not do it for another. And that myself makes me a believer, a thankful unto God, but it ought to make the sinner tremble in his seat today to know that if God destroys cities because of sexual perversion and immorality, that if he did it to them, he must do it to these today, because he's not just if he does it. A punished sin today, but he punished it back then, but he's going to give everybody a pass today on it. He will not hold them guiltless that sins. He wouldn't be God if he did that. Destroy cities because of perversion and sexual immorality and abominable things. Destroy them with fire, brother. At Sodom and Gomorrah, and rain fire and destruction on, but then not give this crazy crowd today, he just gives them a pass and lets them get away with it? No. It's not going to happen. Not preaching on sin tonight. Okay, got that out of the way. I'm not preaching on sin tonight. You hear me, Charles? I'm not preaching on sin tonight. You're getting away with it tonight. No, you're not. I'm preaching on blessings tonight. And if God would cause the maimed to see, or the lame to walk, and the maimed to see, the blind to see, the deaf to speak, if he would do all that, Brother Tim, on a mountain that he took them to and that they were cast at his feet, he'll do it for you. He'll do it for me. He'll do it for us. If he did it for them, he will do it for us. Yes, there's a mountain before you. Yes, there's other multitudes of people. The Bible said there were multitudes of people. Read it in verse number 30. The Bible said that the multitudes, not just multitudes, but great multitudes were brought in. If the multitudes were believing and the manifold blessings were flowing, we see then just after that, latter part of 31, that there was great grace given, because they started walking and talking and leaping and running around and glorifying God, and the blind were seeing. And because of such, the Bible said they glorified God. So there was great grace given. It was a great God that was doing the work. There was great glory given in verse number 31, the latter part of that. So I say that, I'll say all that to say this. Give me the mountain. Give me the mountain. You say, I don't want the mountain. Okay, you're going to stay in the valley. Do we not like mountaintops? I like a mountaintop experience once in a while. I like to get Miss Cindy in the car and we drive up on the Blue Ridge Parkway. Some people in this parts of the world don't even know where the parkway's at, right? We grew up there. I love driving up there and pulling off to them overlooks. You see forever and a day up there on a clear day. Go up there and look all the way across the Pilot Mountain, or look down toward Winston or Charlotte somewhere. I'm telling you, it's lovely and it's beautiful. And it seems like you're just at such peace up there on the mountain. Same as in our spiritual life, Brother Kim. We get up there, man. It's such a blessing. Such peace up there. But we don't stay up there. I sure don't want to stay in the valley. Seems like the only thing down there is water and wet ground and cabbage heads. That's the only thing they grow up in them valleys on the mountains is cabbage. They're growing Christmas trees on the side, down the bottom they got cabbage. I like cabbage, but I don't want to lay in the cabbage patch all the time. Might come out looking like a cabbage head kid. I'm asking you today, do you want great grace? Do you want great faith? Do you want strength to climb? Do you want it all measured, meted, and coupled together? Mr. Macy, come down. I'm done. That's how quick we get done around here. I want you to see, at least acknowledge the mountain before you. Mary Ruth, honey, you ever had a mountain? I suggest you've had quite a few in your life. Anybody else in here ever had a mountain? You just didn't know how that was going to come out. I've watched some of you. I've seen some of you. I know some of your mountains. Some of your mountains have been right before us, and we've seen your mountain. Some of you don't see my mountain sometimes, Brother Scott. That's mine and mine alone, between me and God. But you know what? The Lord departed hence, and he's already there. He's just waiting on me to get there with him. Sometimes the mountain's right before us. We all see it. And we can then, at that time, the Bible says, help bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God. I'm asking you tonight to put that mountain out in front of you and meet the Lord of all glory right there at it. And then ask him to help you with it. You can come up here tonight, and I'll go there and show you what it says. I'll go to Mark chapter number 11 just for a minute. Mark chapter number 11, verse number 23 says, "Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you so desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." You can go to bed tonight praying, "Lord, remove that mountain." And it might so be that you wake up in the morning, that mountain is now a molehill. It just don't seem so big anymore. But you might wake up in the morning, that thing seemed like Mount Everest. It looks bigger than it ever does. But you know what you found when you prayed? You found great strength to keep on climbing. I don't suggest to you for one moment that mountains are always easy. Brian, I can see Abraham go to a place that I will show thee of. Didn't he tell him where he was going? He just got up and saddled the ass and started going. And then about the third morning, the Lord showed him the mount, Mount Moriah, said, "Go there. And when you go there, guess what? Take your son with you." Uh-oh, now what's up? Offer him there upon that mount that I will show thee of. I don't suggest that mountain, Charles, was very much fun. I can't imagine the heaviness of a daddy's heart. He said, "Take thy son, thine only son." You said, "Wait a minute, he had two, Isaac and Ishmael." Ishmael was not the son of promise. That was Isaac that come through Sarah. He said, "You take him up there." And we see that was going on up there. He built the altar. He got his knife off. They put the wood on the sacrifice. Even to the point that Isaac would question. He said, hey, pops, I see the fire. I see the wood. See what all we got going on over here, Daddy. But, hey, something missing. Where's the sacrifice?" And all the while, Abraham knew in his heart. And he said, "Son, my God will provide himself a sacrifice." He bound that son and laid him on that altar. He took that same knife. "Abraham, hey Abraham, don't hurt him." You see, what happened was, while Abraham was coming heavy-hearted and heavy-footed up one side of the mountain, God was bringing a ram up the back side of the mountain. See, we can't see on the other side of the hill. We don't know what God's doing over there, Anthony. We're coming up this side heavy-hearted, just struggling along and climbing it. We don't know what God's doing on the other side of the hill. Brother Tim, he's bringing up a ram. And caught that thing in the thicket, Brother Tim, by its horns. By the horns for a reason. It wasn't to get hung up by the hindquarters or the last part of its hindered part of its body, that it might be marred by the briars and the bramble, because that lamb, if you will, had to be a sacrificed lamb, and it had to be perfect. It couldn't have a blemish. So what did he do, Brother Tam? He caught it up by the horns. Therefore, its body's not blemished at all. It's a spotless, blameless lamb that God put in there. And he said, "Hey, here it is. Do thy lad no harm." Yeah, the mountain seemed hard. I can't imagine the heaviness of the footsteps of that daddy going up the face of that thing. Cannot imagine that whatsoever. But God proved faithful when he got to the top. As we stand tonight, if you've got that mountain, if you've got